Thank you so much for being here. If you brought a Bible with you today, please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 18. Put your finger on verse 28. Over the last several weeks, I've been sharing with you about the trials that Jesus went through just before he was crucified. We talked about the three trials that were religious trials that were before the religious leadership of Israel there in Jerusalem. One before Annas, one before Caiaphas, and one before the Sanhedrin. He had been accused of blasphemy, but they knew without a shadow of a doubt that that wasn't going to hold up to get to the point where they could crucify him. So they were going to bring him before Pilate, and we'll talk about that today. The Gospel of John, chapter 18, I want to begin with verse 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they answered and said unto him, If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee. And then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him, and judge him according to your law. The Jews therefore said unto him, It's not lawful for us to put any man to death. And that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die. And then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it of thee? Tell it thee of me? And Pilate answered, Am I a Jew, thine own nation, and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me? What hast thou done? And Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. And if my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. And Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? And Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth my voice. And Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews, and saith unto them, I find no fault in him at all. But ye have a custom, that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the king of the Jews? And then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Would you pray with me, Father? Once again, Lord, we have gathered here to praise your name, to celebrate an awesome Savior. And Father, as we read these words in your word, Lord, it's hard to hear what they did to Jesus. And Lord, we realize that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. We realize that he came to bear the sins of the whole world, Lord, that we at one point in time, Lord, might be saved. That the price that we could not pay for ourselves, Lord, Jesus Christ paid for us. But the events, Lord, that led up to it, Father, speaks volumes about how evil men do evil things. Lord, I just want to thank you, Father, for not quitting early. I want to thank you for staying the whole way and dying for my sins, Lord, and the sins of all who would receive you as Lord and Savior. And may that happen here today. Be with us, Lord, in our own minds and our own hearts. Help us to understand as these words are spoken about today that you loved us above and beyond anything that we could ever imagine. And as we remember these things, Father, help us to praise you and to thank you for being such an awesome Savior. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. This is going to be the first of three civil trials that Jesus would undergo. When I say civil, I mean trials that were handled by the Roman government. The three trials that Jesus had already been through was handled by the Jewish leadership, by the religious leadership. Not only was Annas involved in that as high priest, but Caiaphas was involved in that as well. And the Sanhedrin. The scripture tells us that immediately after the early morning hearing in which the Sanhedrin reaffirmed their death sentence against Jesus, They bound him and they marched him off to the Roman governor of Judea, and his name was Pontius Pilate. Matthew 27, verse 2 also speaks about that. All criminal penalties in Judea were subject to Pilate's ultimate authority there and ultimate approval, and he could either approve them or he could veto them through himself or through any court that he may have put into place or any court that operated under his oversight. Now, we've talked about it before. The Sanhedrin basically constituted a religious court and not a civil one. They were set up to be involved in anything that would take place within the Jewish nation as it related most of all to religious things, not civil things, not government issues. Their jurisdiction covered matters that directly pertained to the Jewish religion, and they were very, very serious about what they were willing to accept and not accept. They had no authority at all to put anyone to death. If you read verse 31, again, we get that from Scripture. That's not opinion. That wasn't set up by Roman or by the religious government. That was set up by the Roman government. Verse 31 says, "Then said Pilate unto them, Take ye him and judge him according to your law. And the Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Now, see, that would create a problem for the Jews, and they would get the Roman government involved because they did not have that authority, no Roman authority at all. So their court was a civil one. The Sanhedrin's court, was a civil one, but he was going before. Let me stop. Brain, this is mouth. I need some right words down here where they speak out. The Sanhedrin was a religious court, not a civil one. I'll get it right in a minute. So they took Jesus before the Roman government, before the court, before the governor, because they needed his approval in order to put Jesus to death. But the Romans rarely put anyone to death when they were accused of, let's say, blasphemy or adultery or homosexuality, or being a false prophet, or other moral or religious transgressions. And you see, the Jews knew this. The Sanhedrin knew this. Those that wanted Jesus dead were keenly aware of the fact that they did not have the power without the Roman government to put Jesus to death the way they wanted to do so. By their law, blasphemy could be put to death by stoning. But that was not what the Word of God said was going to happen to Jesus. They said very clearly in prophecies in the Old Testament that he was going to be crucified. The policy was widely resented by the Jews of the Roman government as an intrusion into their religion. And they tolerated one another, and they realized and they thought that was going to be an affront to the law of the Jews. So what you find here is that you have the Sanhedrin and the religious leadership and many of the people who stand in opposition to the Roman government, who stood in opposition to the Sanhedrin, and let's just get real for a second, they didn't like each other. The Roman involvement in the Jewish religion was an affront to the Jews. They didn't think they belonged there. They had issues with that. Pilate had a tremendously negative history with the Jews when he came to be governor there. He did some really awful things. He really put the Sanhedrin and the Jewish religious leadership on edge, and he was on shaky ground. If you read the history of Pilate through Josephus, the Jewish historian, and through other things, you begin to realize that Pilate's job was on the line for how he was handling the things at Jerusalem. He has a vested interest in making sure that things don't get out of hand. His political future, his job, so to speak, is hanging on the line on how he handles this process with Jesus. So it was, one of the main points of constant friction between the Sanhedrin and the Roman government. They just didn't like each other, and they didn't play well together, so to speak, and to speak about it in our terms. Some of us don't play well with others. The Roman government and the Sanhedrin did not play well together. But don't you find it interesting, church, that when two parties that normally wouldn't be side by side with one another, when they both have the same desire, how easily they're willing to work together? That happens today. Two groups of people who wouldn't play well together any otherwise, if they have the same desire, they will join forces together. They will be a coalition, and that's exactly what happened. On this occasion, the members of the Sanhedrin were eager to get Roman consent, and they would do just about anything they could to get the Roman consent in order to be able to kill Jesus, because that would help legitimize what they were doing in their own eyes. If we can just get the Roman government involved, they have the power of the death penalty, and that will help us look better in our whole process. See, the closer you read this, church, the more frustrating and the more disappointing it gets. Every trial that Jesus went through was illegal. Every trial was handled the wrong way. Jesus was found guilty before he was ever given a chance to prove himself innocent or for anyone else to prove him innocent. I love this quote that came out of one of my commentaries. Perhaps they somehow thought, this is the Jewish leadership, that if they could dupe the Roman government into killing Jesus, his blood would not be on their hands. Think again. That's not going to happen. They originally found Pilate unwilling to give his approval to their conspiracy, but in the end, Pilate would decide that it was more politically expedient for him or more advantageous or convenient or useful for him to go ahead and give in to what they wanted. So Pilate's political ambition took precedent over his moral convictions. Boy, does that ever happen today? Political ambitions take precedence over what's happening in your conscience, what the Spirit of God might be convicting you of. And he was the one who finally signed the death warrant for Jesus to be murdered. I tell you what, folks, it's the closer that you read it and the more that you understand it, the more you begin to realize that Jesus was railroaded into this crucifixion. That's from the human side. From the other side, when you look at it, you begin to realize that it was prophesied from the Old Testament days that this is exactly how it was going to happen. And these were fulfillments of things that were told even hundreds of years ago. They didn't find Pilate willing to help out a little bit. So if you look at it and look at the whole picture, you begin to see. I've had people say, well, Jesus must have been kind of a sissy. Oh boy, I don't know if you're reading the same Bible that I'm reading, but he was nowhere near any kind of a sissy. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. Within 18 hours after Jesus' arrest, he was subjected to two different kinds of trials, each of them with three phases, and we talked about that just a little bit. He went before Annas, he went before Caiaphas, he went before the Sanhedrin. Those were religious trials. He was beaten, he was disrespected, he was accused, he was mocked, he was treated very unfairly in that whole process. And then he came before the Roman government, and that's what we're talking about here this morning, and we're talking about his first visit before Pilate. Pilate, and it happened in the morning. Now, Pilate lived normally in Caesarea on the Mediterranean coast, and apparently he had a beautiful place. Apparently he was making very well as a Roman governor. His Jerusalem residence was known as the Praetorium. So he had a place in Caesarea, and then when he came to Jerusalem, he had a place there called the Praetorium. And it was more than just his residence. It was a place where he would give judgment from the judgment hall and the judgment seat. And the actual location, we don't know where that was exactly, but it was in Jerusalem, and he was there during the Jewish feast to help keep order there. And so therefore he was there during this time because it was the Passover. Okay? So let's look at the crowd's accusation of what took place here. Still very early in the morning. We don't know exactly what time it is, maybe around 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning. The Sanhedrin arrives at the Praetorium there with Jesus, and he's bound, and we don't know exactly how he's bound, but he is bound, and it's unlikely that Pilate even knew this beforehand, but he probably had to be awakened out of his sleep. If you read John 18, which we just read here, then they led Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. That's not scripturally restricted from the Jews. That's history. That is tradition. They made that up. They would not be defiled to eat the Passover if they were have gone in. But they decided they weren't going to go into the judgment hall. They were going to stay outside. So when it tells us that Pilate came out to them, the picture that we get is that he either walked out on some kind of a balcony or or some kind of a porch, whatever, and he would speak to them because they wouldn't go inside where he was at. Pilate went out to him. He probably addressed them from that balcony or from that portico, and they refused to enter in there because they thought they were going to be defiled. And it wasn't scripture. It was rabbinical tradition that taught that if they went into the house of a Gentile, they would not be able to eat the Passover meal because they would be ceremonially defiled. So the longer I look at this, the more I read this, I begin to think, wow, what a fiasco this really is. The Jews want them dead. The Romans don't care about an accusation of blasphemy. They can handle that. They got laws for that. Let them handle it. But no. That's not how it's going to work. They're going to get the Roman government involved because the Roman government has the power to execute Jesus. It's just sad. The more I read it, the less I like it. So they wouldn't enter in there. They make Pilate come outside. But it's going to work for them because while he's out there, they're going to be able to intimidate him. They're going to put some things on him that he didn't want to hear. Luke chapter 23, verse 1 says that they came in mass in groups and they came early to lend a sense of urgency to the matter. In other words, they made it like this case cannot wait. We have to have a decision and we need it right now. They made it out to be gigantically important to them that what they wanted would happen right away. You ever rushed into a decision that you didn't think through, or maybe that you didn't pray through, that you didn't seek any counsel over, and you made a quick choice and it came back to bite you? Well, they're trying to get Pilate to come off of his conscience. Okay? Props to Pilate, he's a little smarter than that. Only for a moment. They probably hoped Pilate would supply for them, or he would simply do what they told him, because it was obviously advantageous for him to keep the ruling priests that were there happy during the feast days with so many Jews in town. I want you to see, and I read a lot about this because it really spoke volumes to me. They put Pilate in a very, very difficult place. They brought Jesus to him. They made him come out on the porch, on the portico, on the balcony, whatever you want to call that. And they quizzed him from there. They put him in a really bad place. You see, Pilate didn't have a great relationship with Rome. Like I said earlier, he had done some terribly stupid things in the beginning of his administration there to offend Rome. One of the things, although to offend the Jews, one of the things that Rome didn't want was any kind of problems, any kind of insurrection, any kind of riots, any kind of issues that would cause them to be able to get involved. So because they didn't like one another, the Jews were going to do what they could to try to put Pilate in a bad place where he would have to be the one to make the decision that ultimately they wanted. Wow, it's incredible the more you read the story. But Pilate's not willing just yet to be made their puppet so easily. He wasn't going to approve their sentence against Jesus without first hearing formal charges. That's the way it's supposed to work. They're supposed to bring their formal charges before him so that he can hear them. And when he asked for them in John chapter 18, verse 29, out, what accusation do you bring against this man? He wants to know, what is Jesus being charged with? What is your accusation against him? Why is it that you want him to be killed? So Pilate at least went through a decent part of the process that he should have. And they answered him in verse 30. And get this, this is crazy. If he were not the King James Version says, malefactor. If he were not a problem maker, an evil doer, we wouldn't bring him before you. If this guy wasn't trouble, he wouldn't be here. That's what they're saying. You ever seen a drama or watched the movie when they got Jesus before Pilate and the accusations and the screaming and the hollering? We did the Easter story one time at Gateway Baptist Church when I was a student pastor. And we had students and adults, men and women, and they were all screaming and hollering, trying to get Pilate's attention in that drama. And chills ran up and down my face. Because here I am, I'm part of that, and I'm yelling at the top of my lungs, crucify him! Crucify him! He's guilty! He's guilty! I'm telling you, folks, it gets to you. You have to understand how terrible hatred is. How many things can be damaged by us when we act in hatred. And trust me, they absolutely hated Jesus. Notice what did not happen here. Pilate said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They never answered him. Their answer was, "Well, if he wasn't a troublemaker and an evildoer, we wouldn't be here with him." Is that an answer? No, that's not an answer. That's a diversion. That is a way to try to turn things evasive. They evaded the question. They had actually convicted Jesus on charges of blasphemy, but they knew they couldn't kill him. And it wasn't going to be sufficient to elicit Pilate's approval for an execution because the Roman government didn't have a problem with religious issues like blasphemy. So they just simply said, if he wasn't a problem, we wouldn't be here with him. There are times when I can't say things better than other people. So I want to read a couple of paragraphs for you because it really spoke to me about what this must have looked like. If you want to really read something that'll get your attention, John MacArthur's book, The Murder of Jesus. Wow. It puts things in perspective. He says this, "The arrogance of their reply is astonishing. The Sanhedrin was, in effect, demanding that Pilate take Jesus and execute him without asking any questions about what he had been accused of or why he was condemned. They pretended that Pilate was impugning their integrity by trying to investigate the charges against Jesus. But the fact is that Pilate's question was one of the few proper legal procedures that was followed in all the hearings that Jesus was subjected to. Pilate was refusing to hear Jesus' case until he heard the indictment." If you and I went to court, folks, that's exactly how it would be. You would hear the charges that were placed against you before any kind of judgment would be made as to your fate. The Sanhedrin's brash reply evidently had the desired effect on Pilate. However, because then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." In effect, he gave them approval to do with Jesus whatever their law demanded. In all likelihood, Pilate assumed that they would eagerly accept his nod of approval and immediately take Jesus out and stone him, which was legal by the Jewish law. He was, in essence, telling the Sanhedrin that if they wanted to put Jesus to death for his supposed crimes against Judaism, Rome would turn a blind eye to the deed this time. Pilate obviously had no desire to rile up the Sanhedrin on this occasion. But the Sanhedrin was not satisfied with Pilate's approval to stone Jesus themselves. They wanted a Roman execution. This was their plan for a number of reasons. Like Pilate, they were fearful of the people's opinion. You read Matthew 26, verse 5, and it says very, very clearly that they were afraid to do what they wanted to do to Jesus because Jesus was popular among the people. He had healed their sick. He had caused their blind to see. He had caused their lame to walk. He had risen their dead risen up their dead back to life again. Jesus held their children in his arms. He was approachable. He was lovable. He was honest with them. He was merciful. He was gracious. And the majority of the people loved Jesus for who he was. So these religious leaders, who should have known who he was more than anybody else, knew that they could not afford to rile up the religious leadership. And I'll go back to the book now. All along, the Sanhedrin had been eager to avoid responsibility. Boy, that's no different than today, is it? to avoid responsibility for their actions, and stoning him by their own hands would ultimately make it impossible for them to do so. Turning Jesus over to the Romans made their plot so much more tidy and neat in their minds. Furthermore, according to a tradition similar to the one that forbade them to partake of the feast after entering a Gentile's house, they would have been defiled if they had stoned Jesus before eating the Passover. And now that their plot against him was moving ahead so quickly, they had apparently decided that they did not want to delay the execution until after the Passover. That's also in Matthew chapter 26, verse 5. So they were determined to get Pilate to do the deed for them. Once they saw how easily intimidated he was, their determination only intensified. So they told Pilate, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." They reminded Pilate of the very restriction they resented so much. In this case, they were determined to use it to their advantage by intimidating Pilate further until he would agree to have Jesus put to death by Roman hands. That's sad, isn't it? You falsely accuse someone who would eventually pray for your forgiveness while you were the one who put him on the cross for your sins. You see, we will celebrate in 2 weeks the magnificence of Easter Sunday morning. Jesus rising from the dead just as he promised us. And we will celebrate that, and we will sing and we will praise him and we will have a wonderful time together as the family of God. But I believe deeply in my heart that we need to pay close attention to what happened between Gethsemane and his crucifixion and Golgotha. We need to pay close attention. These words are here for our instruction. They're here for our correction. They're here for our edification. This story helps us to understand, maybe like never before, maybe deeper than ever before, the magnificent price that Jesus paid for us. All of this perfectly fulfilled the plan of God. How so? By insisting on a Roman execution, the Sanhedrin was basically unwittingly ensuring that the sayings of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die. That's verse 32. That the sayings of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death that he should die. Interesting. John 18, verse 32. Jesus had once told his disciples in Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify." Those, my friends, were the words of Jesus himself to his disciples. These are the things that are going to take place, and exactly like Jesus spoke them, that's what took place. He was delivered up to the chief priests, and he was later delivered up to the Gentiles or to the Roman government. He was mocked, he was scourged, and he would later be crucified. And he had spoken many times of his dying on a cross, a Roman instrument of execution which they had perfected. By handing Jesus over to the execution of the Romans, the Sanhedrin brought about the fulfillment of Jesus' own words. So on the one side, you see what evil men do when they are jealous, when they are envious, when they have been corrected by the truth, when they have hatred in their hearts. You see what they are capable of doing. On the flip side, every single thing that happened to Jesus was prophesied. It was told even by Jesus himself. Here are the things that are going to happen to me. Pilate wanted to hear an indictment. If the Sanhedrin wanted Pilate to execute Jesus, they now needed some more. They needed some more substantial charges against him. They would have to accuse him of crimes that would stimulate a Roman government's appetite for justice more than the accusation of blasphemy would. So they quickly fabricated new charges of sedition. I looked that up. I wanted a dictionary definition. the stirring up of discontent, resistance or rebellion against the government in power, revolt or rebellion. Let me ask you something, church. Is there a single verse anywhere in the Word of God that said Jesus did anything like that? It does not exist. Jesus did not set up a revolt. He did not have a desire to overthrow the Roman government. That's what the people had hoped he would do, but that wasn't the plan. Jesus himself said, I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. Jesus said, I have come to die on a cross for the sins of the whole world. He knew his mission early on, and everything that they have said against Jesus is an absolute lie. Luke chapter 23, verse 2 says, they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ the King. Was it not Jesus that said, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto Christ that which is Christ? That's the words of Jesus. So that's just a lie. When people hate, and when people are unforgiving, and when people are vengeful, do you realize that the truth no longer matters? Brothers and sisters, we need to be very careful and learn some serious lessons from this part of the Word of God. Vengeance is mine, saith who? God. Vengeance is not mine. One of the worst places you can be is to be unforgiving. I heard a guy say one time that unforgiveness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. We have to be very careful about unforgiveness. We have to be very careful about hatred, about bitterness, about wishing harm on other people. As the church of God, we're supposed to have a message that says, listen, the Jesus that we teach about, the Jesus that we know about, the Jesus that this book tells us about, said very clearly, he was the sinless Lamb of God offered as a sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. That's the Jesus that we need to talk about. That's the Jesus that we need to celebrate. So this whole thing, as you watch it come down, I'm shaking my head in the study, and I'm thinking, how could they do that? Who could you make believe this? Unless there was some great advantage to the whole process. You see, Jesus wasn't silent during his 3-year ministry about how shallow the spiritual leadership was in Israel. He called them whitewashed sepulchers, painted tombs full of dead men's bones. He said, you can do what they tell you to do if it's according to the law, but don't do like they do. They stood in the temple and they prayed to draw attention to themselves. They threw money in the money bowls to make racket and noise to draw attention to themselves. And Jesus was constantly at odds with them because he was the truth and he spoke the truth, and they couldn't hear it, did not want to hear it. And that's another great lesson for you and I. When we hear the truth of the Word of God spoken in our ears, the first thing that should happen is we should be thankful that we had the privilege to hear it. Listen, I realize, I'm very aware that this kind of preaching doesn't do very well sometimes in congregations in the 21st century. I realize that we want to hear the good and the positive and the upbeat from the Word of God. But I want you to be encouraged, my friends, even when the truth is hard to hear. Listen, it's still the truth. And it's valuable and it's important and it's needed and necessary. And there's no movement forward without the truth. None whatsoever. And as individual Christians and as churches and as families, you and I need to love one another enough to speak the truth in each other's ears. Now, there's a way to do that. And Jesus, and the Word of God in Proverbs said that the soft answer turns away wrath. How you and I speak the truth has everything to do with whether or not we're going to be heard or whether or not we're going to be rejected. And as I take this privilege that comes with sharing the Word of God, I want you to understand that sometimes just because something is hard to hear doesn't mean it's not valuable. It's valuable. Jesus would speak very little at this time in his life. He knew the days and the hours were winding down. They portrayed Jesus to the Roman government as an insurrectionist, one who rises up against established authority. That did not happen. Jesus corrected them for their religious errors He corrected them because they were not truthful. He corrected them because they were not righteous. They had a self-righteousness that they gave themselves. They said that he had deliberately stirred up the people against Roman taxation, and he'd made himself out to be a king. Now, of course, none of these things were true. And furthermore, here's the deal. Pilate knew that they weren't true. I love this passage. You turn to Matthew chapter 27, and you read verse 18, and it said very clearly, for Pilate, for he knew that for envy they had delivered him. So the problem with the religious leadership is they're jealous of Jesus. They're envious of Jesus. Why is that? Because the people loved him, because he loved them, because he took care of so many of their needs, because he spoke the truth in their ears with compassion and with mercy and with grace. And he said the hard things the way they needed to be said. And he was somebody that they could count on. He was somebody that they knew that he had, there was power in the words that he spoke. He loved them right where he found them, but he loved them too much to leave them there. He spoke to the people who nobody else would speak to. Religious leadership wouldn't come anywhere near the woman caught in adultery. Only thing they wanted to do was see her get stoned, because that's what the law had said should take place. So it wasn't about the people. It was about obedience to the law. I looked up the definition of envy, and boy, this is pointed. A feeling of ill will, jealousy, or discontent at one's possession of something that one keenly desires to have or achieve oneself. A resentful dislike of another who has something that one desires. The religious leadership did not have the trust and the confidence of the people that they were trying to, in their own words, minister to. They had set up so many laws and so many regulations and put so much distance between them and the common person who really needed the truth of the Word of God, which they knew and studied their whole lives. But yet they were thought themselves to be too good to give that to the folks. They were jealous of Jesus' appeal to the people and of the power with which he spoke. They were incensed by his exposure of their hypocrisy and their emptiness of their religion. And they could have said anything, they would have said anything at all to see him die. And they must have thought that Pilate was a fool, because if there had been any real basis for such charges, Pilate would already have known about that. Pilate was cold and indifferent, but he wasn't stupid. He would have known. Herod would have known. And we'll talk about Herod tonight. He would have known. They didn't come to Jerusalem just for the feast, because they weren't Jews. They came to make sure that order was kept, and they would have been on top of everything going on there in the city. So Pilate knew that the Sanhedrin would not be the ones to try Jesus for crimes such as those. And after all, opposition to Roman taxation was well known and widespread among the Jewish leadership themselves. So this is the pot calling the kettle black, folks. It's just the way it is. They're claiming and resenting the things that Jesus did. They're accusing him of things that they were doing themselves. So you can see, when evil has a way to go, I promise you, it will take it. The same men had once attempted to entrap Jesus on the issue of paying taxes, and we talked about that a moment ago. He said, you give Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Bottom line, all the charges against Jesus, every charge against Jesus was a lie. I wish it were easier to say. It's not. Never had Jesus attempted to establish a political kingdom in opposition to any Roman government. It was actually quite the opposite. In John chapter 6, verse 15, it said, when Jesus perceived that they would try to make him a king, he departed to a mountain alone. Early on in his ministry, they wanted to make him a king because they thought maybe he could help overthrow the Roman government and give them back what they thought was rightfully theirs. At this point, Pilate decided to bring Jesus into the praetorium and examine him himself. Matthew, Mark, and Luke give an abbreviated account of this examination. Matthew verse 20, chapter 27, verse 11 reads the best. Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And so Jesus said to him, it is as you say. John gives us a little bit fuller account of the exchange that takes place there, and we read part of that a little bit earlier. Pilate was clearly aware that the Sanhedrin's charges against Jesus were absolutely baseless, but he found himself in a serious dilemma. If he does one thing, it's going to go the wrong way. If he does the other thing, it's going to go the wrong way as well. We're told in Luke's gospel that Pilate, upon hearing that Jesus was a Galilean, decided that he ought to send him over to Herod. That was Herod's jurisdiction, and he would be happy to get Jesus off his hands for a few minutes because he didn't want to have to make that decision, knowing what was going to take place. On the one hand, I don't want to rile up the Sanhedrin and get a report back to Caesar at Rome that I'm not handling things very well here. This is a bad situation. I need to do something to get them calmed down, so I'll just give them Jesus and let them do what they want to. On the flip side, he realizes that if he doesn't make some kind of decision, it's going to go bad as well. The crowd is going to turn into a riot, and it's going to upset everything there, and that report's going to get back to Rome. So his political future is in jeopardy. I just want you to see Pilate is in a really bad spot. In a really bad spot. It's like if you were a medical malpractice attorney and you needed a heart surgery. That's a bad spot. The whole thing here is that you can be assured that everything that took place was according to the way that it should have took place, but as a human being, it's really hard to get your head around it. Quickly, I want to name a couple of things that we can learn from this whole process. Absolute power absolutely corrupts. When you have no accountability to anyone, it will end up in corruption. Religious tradition is not the same as biblical truth. Sometimes we hear things spoken about God that the Bible has nothing to confirm that with. Know the difference between the two. Know this, Jesus did not fail in his mission to provide forgiveness for my sins and yours. And finally, we will be accountable for what we do with Jesus. What we do with Jesus. As honestly as I know how, may I ask you just up front, do you know that you know that you know that if you died today, you would spend your eternity with Jesus Christ in heaven? Do you know that he died on that cross for you, and if you had been the only person in the world that needed that forgiveness, he would have still done that for you, because that's why I came. And I just want to put it out there. Would you make that choice today? If you're as lost as yesterday and you know there's never been a time when you asked Christ to be your Lord and Savior, would you do that today? Maybe you need to join this church. Maybe you just need some altar time. Maybe something said or done or spoken or prayed or sung has spoken to your heart in a really special way. And maybe you need some time with the Lord. Our altars are always open. And I pray that you will do the right thing today for the right reason. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father, thank you for your word. And thank you for Jesus. And I thank you that he didn't quit when it got tough. He knew why he was here. And no hatred, no abuse, no lies against him would stop him from doing what he came here to do. And Lord, I pray that we would respond to that enormous love today. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you come?